Open your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to look this morning at the subject in verses 6 to 9, the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 9, on the wisdom of God. We live today in a world of much distraction. In fact, modern technology has succeeded in multiplying distractions to an exponential level. Many of you here know that my day job is to oversee the web department over Grace to You. And over this past summer, I did some research, a lot of research, must have read 50 plus articles, several in-depth studies about the internet, internet usage, web businesses, social networking, the law of mobility, all those kinds of things. It was fascinating to see how many new technologies have quickly, very quickly, become essential technologies in our lives. Things like cell phones, computers, email, all these things that have made our lives supposedly easier. New technology is tremendously powerful in its ability to deliver unprecedented amounts of information with just a simple click of a mouse. It's incredible. But new technology has also increased the level of distractions in our lives. We can bring the world's information into our computer screen. And all of a sudden, sitting here in our homes in Los Angeles, we're concerned about things that are going on all the way on the other side of the world. Things that have really nothing to do with our day-to-day lives. Distraction with the world's information was really bad enough when we only had newspapers and magazines and radio and television. But today the media is multiplied and so varied. We've got websites, emails, cell phones, text messaging, social network, instant messaging. Everything is coming at us very quickly. I'm afraid much of this clutter is really just distracting us. It's just fracturing our attention. It's like we're all living in a case of ADD all the time. And a lot of this information that comes to us is really irrelevant in helping us become the people that God wants us to be. Modern media is forever trying to grab our attention, focus us, at least for a second or two, to just look upon that which is temporal and fading and eternally irrelevant. Well, we're going to focus our attention this morning. We're going to focus. We're going to concentrate, not be distracted. We're going to focus on something this morning that isn't superficial, things that aren't irrelevant. I want us to look at what's deep and glorious and eternally significant. We're talking here about the wisdom of God. And this is a subject that we desperately need to hear in a day when mundane things and absurd things really pass for wisdom. Here in the Church of God, we need to concentrate, focus our attention on deep things. This is the appropriate place to do that very thing. Look at deep things like we find here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, before we get into our text, the focus of our text, let me bring you up to speed just with the context of our passage. In 1 Corinthians 1:17, Paul laid out his apostolic charge. This is what he said. He says, "Christ sent me to preach the gospel." Christ sent me to preach the gospel. He had one thing to do. And in Corinth, Paul faithfully preached the gospel of a crucified Christ. It was a gospel which had at its hideous center a cross. An ugly Roman cross. And so, when the world looked at that message that he preached, a message of a crucified Christ, they mocked that message. How could we believe in a dying Savior? Isn't that a contradiction in terms? It's utter folly to them. Look at chapter 1, verse 18. It says, "For the word of cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." And then down in verse 23, Paul says, "We preach Christ crucified." To the Jews, a stumbling block. To the Gentiles, foolishness. And while Paul acknowledged how the message looked like foolishness to unbelievers, he insisted that in reality, the cross is not foolish at all. To those who are the called, verse 24, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. How so? Well, God used a shameful death to accomplish redemption for the elect while still punishing their sin. He did what seemed to be totally impossible. He was able to show mercy to guilty sinners on the one hand while executing full justice for their sins on the other. So what Romans 3:25 says, he is both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. Now that's wisdom. That's wisdom. And Paul preached the gospel message, and he conducted his gospel ministry when he came to Corinth. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, recount Paul's experience when he came to Corinth. For Paul, the gospel was a message, but it wasn't merely a message. The gospel was to him the wisdom of God. It was a way of thinking. It was a worldview. It was a way of living life. And that's what wisdom is, after all. It has to do with propositions. It has to do with truth. But not merely those things. Those things are meant to change a life, renew a mind, and put us into motion in a way that's completely opposite of the world. It's wisdom. So when Paul came to Corinth, he couldn't approach his ministry according to the dictates of human wisdom, impressing them with his erudition, delivering fancy oratory, persuading them with clever arguments. Look at verses 1 to 5 of chapter 2. He says, "When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, claiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom." Why is Paul explaining this to them? Because the Corinthians didn't get this method. It didn't make sense. They were saved. He calls them brethren. But they weren't mature. After Paul left Corinth, the Corinthian church actually split into factions. And they developed factions and cliques around their favorite teachers. Look over at chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. Paul says this. He says, "Again, and I, brethren, I could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh. As to babes in Christ, I give you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not mere men?" You know, the Corinthian believers didn't want Paul's weakness. They didn't want his fear and his much trembling. They wanted a worldly hero. Someone they could look up to and respect. A philosophical superstar. But Paul said, chapter 2, verse 4, he says, "I preached in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." The Corinthians had understood the message of the gospel. They understood that enough to save them. But they'd reverted back to worldly thinking. They didn't press on to understand the implications of the gospel in their thinking and their lives. They became enamored instead with the wisdom of men, with the thinking of the world. And Paul had to remind them, "Listen, my message, my preaching has nothing to do with the wisdom of men. But it does have to do with wisdom, true wisdom." Look at verse 6. "Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature." That sentence is a loaded sentence. And Paul unpacks the content of that sentence for the rest of this chapter. In fact, that sentence is going to give us the structure for this whole section. The Greek rendering actually is this. It says, "But wisdom We are speaking among the mature. Three parts. Wisdom, we are speaking among the mature. Wisdom is the subject of verses 6 to 9. We are speaking is the subject of verses 10 to 13. And among the mature is the subject of chapter 2, verse 14, all the way through chapter 3, verse 4. Paul and the other apostles, prophets of the apostolic age, that's the we and the us that's referred to all throughout this section. So keep that in mind. When you see we and us, Paul is talking about himself, other apostles, the prophets, who received revelation from God and then were responsible for writing the New Testament. I'll justify that next week. I might have an opportunity to continue this message, which is good. But I'll justify it next week. For now, you're just going to have to take my word for it. I'll come back to it. But the point that I want you to see for this morning is that Paul is talking about his apostolic ministry of teaching wisdom among the mature. Wisdom among the mature. And this morning, the sermon is just about one word. It's about the word wisdom. And we're going to ask a couple of questions just to help us navigate through this passage and direct our study. First, what is wisdom? What is this wisdom that Paul's talking about? It's the first question. And the second question is, why does God hide wisdom? Why does God hide it? And as we find the answers to those two questions, you're going to see the tremendous privilege that we have as believers. The privilege we have as recipients of God's wisdom, of the wisdom of God. It's been my prayer as I've been studying this passage, not only for you, but for myself, that this truth so grips you that it changes your life. I'm after life change here as I speak this message. I want you to be gripped by what Paul has to say about the wisdom of God, because I want you to become lifelong students of God's Word. I don't want it to be a pastime for you. I don't want it to be something you visit every now and again. I want this to become a regular habit of your life, that you are studying God's Word because you're excited to dig into the truth that's there. So let's get started. First question, what is this wisdom that we're talking about? Well, let's answer that in verses 6 to 7. But let me just put it simply. In this context, the wisdom of God is the gospel and all its implications. The wisdom of God is the gospel and all its implications. And we're going to see that clearly as we study the origin of God's wisdom. We'll see that here. The nature of God's wisdom and then its purpose. Okay, first looking at its origin. It's not from the realm of men. End of verse 6. We speak, Paul says, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. Now for Paul, this age was specific. He's talking about his own age. He's talking about the age that he lives in. And the rulers of this age are those leaders who were responsible for crucifying Christ, as verse 8 says. Now, primarily, this refers to the rulers of the Jews, the authorities in the Sanhedrin, those people who were responsible for directing the national mind of Israel. But it also included people who were complicit in the crucifixion of Christ, like leaders like Pilate and Herod. Paul says these leaders, these rulers, are passing away. We could also translate that they are being brought to an end. Paul watched that happening in his own generation as the gospel eclipsed that Judaism that had crucified Christ. And that was nailed shut in 70 AD with the destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple by the Romans. And that brought an end to the rulers of this age that crucified Christ in Paul's day. Brought an end dramatically. You know, but the same end is in store for the rulers of the age in every generation. Would our rulers, would our authorities in our age, in our generation, would they react any better to the coming of Christ? Would they bow down and worship Him? Would they worship Him and in spirit and in truth, turning over this government, turning over this society to His rule and His authority? I think not. Today's politicians, and especially today's religious leaders, would hold on to their power and crucify Christ just as they did in Paul's day. every society has been planted with the seeds of its own destruction. And every ruler carries within him the sin nature that subjects him to futility. He can't escape it. You know, we watch the evidence of the undoing and passing away of rulers and authorities and powers in every nation of the earth. And rulers that were once feared and respected and honored are now in the grave. And rulers and authorities and powers that are still feared and respected around the world, they're going to share the same fate. One commentator said this, quote, "Already in this world, one card castle of human wisdom after another tumbles down. And finally, the sentence of destruction that is uttered against all worldly things will be executed in the judgment to come." End quote. The wisdom of men, conventional wisdom, conventional thinking, has nothing to offer us as Christians. Now let me just distinguish at that point what I mean by wisdom. We're not talking about learning. We're not talking about things that are discovered by human ingenuity. We're not talking about science. We're not talking about technologies that are developed. Wisdom of men, wisdom has to do with a worldview. It has to do with an approach to life, a way of thinking. So I just want to distinguish between that, because I use a cell phone. I use a computer. I benefit from those things. But my cell phone and my computer don't determine my worldview. That's what we're talking about here. The wisdom of men, their worldview, their approach to life has nothing to offer us as Christians. Now contrast that with the wisdom of God. That's verse 7. Paul says, "We speak a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away, but," it's a strong contrast there, "we speak God's wisdom." God's wisdom. It's emphatic in the Greek. The two sources of wisdom, man and God's, are contrasted here. They have nothing in common. And Paul makes that very plain here. He says, just as there's an eternal distinction between Creator and His creation, between infinite God and finite man, so there is an eternal distinction between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of man. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." We don't share anything in common in that. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You know, the origin of wisdom, not the conventional wisdom of this age, of the leaders of this age. The origin of wisdom we're talking about here, it's the wisdom of God. That's the wisdom we are focused on here. God's wisdom. Secondly, look at the nature of this wisdom in verse 7 again. The nature of it. "We speak God's wisdom in a mystery." The hidden wisdom. Now Paul says this wisdom of God is that which was in a mystery. It's the word mysterion. This isn't talking about something that's mystical or mysterious or esoteric. This word mystery in the New Testament refers to a truth that God had hidden in the past, but has since revealed. It was unknown to people in the past, but then God unfolded it. Basically pulled back the curtain and let everybody see it. It's just a reference here to New Testament truth. That's what we're talking about. It used to belong in the realm of the secret things that belong to God for many ages. Things which God had hidden from everyone, even His own people. You know, Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever." Many New Testament truths once belonged in the category of the secret things of God. Things which God hid from everyone. What things? What are we talking about? Well, like all the implications of the cross. Like everything that just unfolded once the cross happened in history. Things like Romans 9 through 11. About the sovereignty of God and salvation. And in the election, frustration, and eventual restoration of Israel. All that was unknown before the cross. Then things like Ephesians 2-3, about the nature of the church, Jew and Gentile coming together in the church as fellow heirs, fellow members of one body, and fellow partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus in the gospel. unknown before the cross. Things like 1 Corinthians 15, things like Colossians chapter 2, where all of history and all creation find its consummation in the Lord Jesus Christ at the end. And then he hands the kingdom back over to his Father. Unknown before the cross. And like the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ, which he gave to the Apostle John, about the eschaton, about the last things, the end of the age and the glories to follow, that was not spelled out before the cross. Amazing things, unknown before the cross of Christ and the ministry of the New Testament apostles and prophets. God's people did not have these marvelous truths available to them, but now they do. Let me ask you something. Have those truths ceased to amaze you? Those are glorious truths, aren't they? Listen, don't let your access to the truth ever become common to you. Don't let it become common. Pray for a heart. Pray continually for a heart that is responsive to this truth. That when you read it, when you hear it preached, your heart comes alive. You become on fire. And you're passionate about it and you're zealous about it. Pray that God would give you such a heart. So its origin, it's of God. Its nature, it's a mystery. Once hidden, now revealed. Thirdly, the purpose of the truth. Purpose of his wisdom. End of verse 7. We speak God's wisdom, which God predestined before the ages to our glory. Oh, there's so much in that verse. It says, first, God predestined. The word literally means marked out beforehand. Marked out beforehand. Before when? Well, before the ages. Before time began. We're talking about an eternal decree. That's what's in view here. This is the eternal decree of God. Just quickly, turn over to Titus chapter 1. It's a parallel thought over there. Titus chapter 1. And verse 1 says this, Paul, a bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God, and the knowledge of the truth which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. Or literally, promised before the ages began, but at the proper time manifested, even his word. Okay, when did God make the promise? Before the ages began. Before the ages began, who was there? The Trinity. So who did God make this promise to? God made the promise to God the Father made the promise to the Son before time began to save his elect. It's an amazing truth. This is an intra-Trinitarian promise. And that's what Paul is referring to in our text when he says, which God predestined before the ages to our glory. Now, unto our glory refers to our final glorification. It has all of salvation, but especially the consummation of that in eternity. It has that in view. Here's the process. Romans 8, 29 to 30. You're all familiar with this. It says, for whom he foreknew, that's his elect, whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestined, that's in before time began, these he also called. That's entering into time. And whom he called, these he also justified. That's a declaration of salvation on us. That's the point of salvation. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. That's the final salvation. Now, no one from Paul's day or any age before that could have ever understood this. No one could have come up with this. Not one of the best and the brightest in the centuries past could have ever come up with anything remotely similar to this. Not Socrates, not Plato, not Aristotle, none of them. God had hidden the full truth of our salvation from ages past. He reserved it until the unfolding plan of redemption, and He intends it now for our glory. Now again, I can't help but stop and ask at this point, shouldn't this truth have an effect on your thinking? Shouldn't this truth have an effect on how you live your life? The way you treat others? What's important to you? How you spend your time? Yeah, of course it should. This should revamp our whole life. And that's Paul's point here. The Corinthians were acting as if these things didn't exist. They clearly didn't grasp the gospel in all its implications. They were still operating under the assumptions and the dictates of conventional wisdom, the wisdom of men. The wisdom of men to them, the wisdom of men taught them that superiority of speech was important. Taught them that you have to use clever words, cleverly crafted arguments. This is what they said. They said, come on, move beyond this crucified Christ message. Nuance your message, Paul. Come on, give us something new. We've heard the gospel. That's old. Tell us something new, something novel, something that will get our attention. They were judging Paul all wrong. They were judging Paul and his ministry according to the wisdom of men. That's how they were thinking. How tragic. How tragic. And there are many today who are saying the same things. And when they say those things, beloved, they reveal how deeply that they have been drinking in the wisdom of men. You show me a dear saint whose eyes still light up at the telling of the old story. And that's a Christian who's been drinking deeply of the wisdom of God. They understand it. They've been visiting the scriptures regularly. Follow that secret. Spend much time in the Word of God, studying your Bible, and you will always dig out new and wonderful treasures in the gospel of Christ. It's all in the gospel. Well, that's the wisdom of God. It originated in God. It is by nature mystery, divine mystery, something that God had hidden in ages past, but now has revealed. He predestined it before the ages. It's an eternal decree of future glory for His elect. Awesome message. Now, here's the second question. We're going to go a little deeper. Okay, so get ready. Second question, why did God hide His wisdom? Why did God hide His wisdom? I mean, if God's goal is His glory, if His goal is self-disclosure, that everybody would worship Him, and if the wisdom of God is beneficial for man, why would He hide some of the most glorious truth man has ever heard and only unfolded here? Well, we'll see the answers to that question in verses 8 and 9. First of all, God hid His wisdom to confound the rulers of this age. To confound the rulers of this age. First part of verse 8. This is the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. None of the rulers of this age has understood. Now, the rulers of any age, what do they want to do? Understand. They claim to know. They claim to have the answers. They claim to know the direction. They claim to have change we can depend on. They didn't get it. And proud men never do. Look back at chapter 1, verse 19. Paul says, it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Well, how so, Paul? How? How did God confound the wise and make foolish the wisdom of the world? Well, keep reading. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Listen, God hides Himself from the proud. God hides Himself from the proud, from the unregenerate. James 4:6, 1 Peter 5:5, you're familiar with this. It says, God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to whom? The humble. He subverts human wisdom, turning it on its head. It's the same thought in Isaiah 45. 15 to 17. Truly, you are a God who hides himself, O God of Israel, Savior. They will be put to shame and even humiliated, all of them. The manufacturers of idols will go away together in humiliation. Israel has been saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You will not be put to shame or humiliated to all eternity. It's the same thought we're looking at here. God confounded the wisdom of this age. That's why he hid his wisdom. And the rulers of this age couldn't recognize God's salvation when it came. They dismissed his foolishness, what became the means of salvation. Solving the greatest dilemma in human history. What's that dilemma? It's this. How can a holy, righteous God bring sinful men close to himself? How will he do that? Still preserve their life. And that flows naturally into our second point. Why did God hide his wisdom from the world? Well, first to confound the rulers of this age, but he also hid his wisdom to accomplish our redemption. God hid his wisdom to accomplish our redemption. God hid his wisdom from the rulers of this age. If he hadn't hid it from them, they would not have crucified his son. But he did hide it, and they did crucify Christ. Because that was God's purpose. Look at the end of verse 8. For had they known it, the rulers of this age, had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Whoa. Listen. God confounded man's wisdom. Men didn't recognize their folly. They remained in their pride. And it was human pride that subjected Jesus Christ to the suffering and shame of the cross. They deserved what he suffered, but he willingly endured that suffering on behalf of his elect. It was the wisdom of this age that nailed Jesus to the cross. And thus God used the wisdom of this age against itself. He used it as the means by which he had accomplished the redemption of his own people. You say, that's deep. It is deep. But we're only scratching the surface here. You see here the awesome sovereignty of God in salvation. God accomplished his eternal ends, and he used the rebellious acts of sinful men. Look, he didn't manipulate their wills or influence them at all. They were doing exactly what they wanted to do when they crucified the Lord of glory. And yet, unwittingly, they became the means to his ends. Let that sink in. It's incredible. No wonder Paul calls the message of the gospel, 1 Corinthians 1:24, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The Lord of glory came before them. The Lord of all glory, opening up the veil to see God himself in human flesh. They were blind and they crucified him. And God used that very thing to save all of his elect, all those who believe. Wow. God hid his wisdom from the world to confound the rulers of this age, to accomplish our redemption. And thirdly, God hid his wisdom to reveal it to his people. He hid his wisdom to reveal it to his people. You say, that's a contradiction. No, it's not. Look, prior to the cross, these magnificent truths could not have been comprehended at all. He had to prepare them to receive it. Look at verse 9. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. Well, a lot of ink has been spilled as to the Old Testament location of this reference. Let me just tell you that when you go back to Isaiah 64 and Isaiah 65:17, you can find some language that Paul seems to be using here. The discussion of that whole thing is not going to benefit our present purposes, but let me just say this. Whenever the New Testament quotes the Old Testament, whenever it refers to the Old Testament, always remember this, the divine author of Scripture, the Holy Spirit, is responsible for both renderings of the text. He's responsible for the Old Testament and the New Testament. And it's his prerogative to use his words as he sees fit. I think Paul, looking back to Isaiah 64:4 that Warren read this morning, and Isaiah 65:17, he found thoughts there that launched him into what he said here. It's not an exact word-for-word quote. That's not a problem. This develops Paul's purpose. And that said, what is Paul saying here? It's very simple. Very simple, really. I'm sure you've already got it. You can reach back to verses 6 to 7 for the verb, we speak. We speak these things which eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, haven't entered into the heart of man, all that God prepared for those who love him. As we go on to verse 10 to 12, we see that God revealed those very things to Paul, the apostles, the other prophets of the New Testament generation, the apostolic generation. God revealed those very things to them. That was the subject of their preaching and teaching ministry. And it's the very thing that we have written here in the Word of God. In fact, we're reading what the Holy Spirit revealed to him right now. Paul's writing it to the Corinthians. So think about those phrases with the verb, we speak. Paul says, we speak what eye has not seen. We speak what ear has not heard. We speak what hasn't entered into the heart of men. We speak all that God has prepared for those who love him. Wow. Now, the eye and the ear. The eye and the ear represent what man can learn through empirical observation. Okay? We're talking about what he can know through the five senses. What he can know through science. What he can read in books. What maybe is passed on to him through tradition. And then the heart here refers to the mind, the thinking, the internal life of man, his emotions, his imagination, all that makes up the internal life. Now, the mind, the internal life, your internal thoughts depend on data from the outside. But God has wonderfully created our minds in a way that can imagine. Our minds can combine thoughts and images and facts. We can imagine things we've never personally experienced. Isn't that true? You can all imagine yourself right now on an island, off in the distance, middle of the ocean. You're picturing what I'm saying, even though you've never been on a deserted island eating coconuts or anything like that. But you can go there in your mind. It may or may not represent reality, like unicorns or Klingons or Jabba the Hutt or something. Real helpful stuff, I know. But think of the inventions. Think of the things that have been created and the advancement throughout history that started with just a single idea. Something that people thought possible. They imagined it. And this imagination that God has given us is how we're able to comprehend and apprehend spiritual truth. We're able to understand abstractions. We're able to learn about a God that we've never personally seen. Still, our minds are dependent on input from the outside to inform our thoughts, to help us imagine. Our hearts are therefore subject to the same insurmountable limitations as our ears and our eyes. Is that true? That's why the pagans wander around in darkness, because they've never had the input come into their minds. It's not there. Left to ourselves, especially in our sin, we'll never come to know anything about God. Divine revelation is the only way that we can receive the knowledge of the truth that exists beyond our limitations. Beyond our limitations, beyond what our eyes have seen, beyond what our ears have heard, beyond what our minds have conceived, what's entered into our hearts, God has prepared truth for those who love him. So what's the wisdom Paul is talking about here? It's the truth of God about salvation. It's the truth of God about salvation. It's the gospel. It's the message of the cross. And it's everything that flows out of that. That was a watershed event in history. We set our calendars by that event. And everything that followed from the New Testament apostles and prophets flows out of the gospel message. That is a pregnant word, Christ crucified. Unpack it. And that's the wisdom of God. God hid that from ages past. He tucked it in, but now He's revealed it. He's opened it wide for us all to see. And He predestined it before time began, making a promise to His beloved Son. He made an eternal decree for salvation and the future glory of His elect. That's us. What glorious truth. Why did God keep it hidden for so long? He had to confound the wisdom of the wise. And it's still hidden from the wise of this world. It's still hidden from the rulers of this world and the proud and the unbelieving and the rebellious. Because God wants to go on confounding their wisdom that they might repent and believe the gospel, that they might humble themselves and come to the cross, admitting the wisdom of God. God kept it hidden to accomplish our redemption. He kept it hidden to accomplish our redemption so that the rulers of this age, back in Paul's day, would crucify the Christ, the Savior of humanity, and that we might be saved. Why did God keep it hidden? Because He had in mind to reveal it to those of us who love Him. Do you love Him? Do you love His wisdom? Does your life bear witness to that kind of a claim? Spend time studying the truth of God's Word. Order your life in such a way that you make time, regular time, to spend in God's Word, studying it, finding out what God has prepared for you who love Him. Turn off the TV. Shut down the internet. Turn off the cell phone. Get the distractions out of your lives. Spend time here in the Word of God. It's all revealed. And that's why Paul prayed a prayer like this one and in other places. But this one in Ephesians 1 says it. He says, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, that is my prayer as well. As Paul prayed, these are not just Paul's words, but they are the words of the Holy Spirit. We know that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us according to the will of God. I'm praying these words that our eyes would be enlightened. We know, Father, that Jesus Christ is our advocate. He's at your right hand interceding for us, praying very similar words that we might know and understand the gospel of the cross and all its implications for our lives. And Father, I pray that you would wake up those of us who sleep. If there are any here who do not know you, that you would bring life from the dead. And for those of us who know you, who love you, who are pursuing the wisdom of God, I pray that this would encourage our hearts to excel still more. Bless us, O Father, with your glory. And teach us. Let us be filled and enraptured with your wonders that we see here in the Scripture. Teach us to love and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this message from our guest speaker. For more information about the ministry of the Grace Life Pulpit, visit at www.thegracelifepulpit.com. Please note, law prohibits the unauthorized copying or distributing of this audio file. Requests for permission to copy or distribute are made in writing to the Grace Life Pulpit. Copyright by the Grace Life Pulpit, all rights reserved.